He was using the white one earlier, huh? Huh. Yeah. Yeah, that's okay. We'll make it work. One way or another. There he is. So which one? Black or white? The black one? I guess it's on. It's got 00 on there. Is there something I have to do down here? Right below it? Oh, hey, look at that. There we go. We found it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Mr. Cartwright. As I told you last week, we might have some growth issues with that, and nothing bad happened last week, so we'll use that for this week. So, okay. So what we've been looking at is an idea of building below the baseline, and today we'll be discussing an essential issue that a strong Christian life needs really to have. And it's a tough one. It's a hard one, to be honest with you. It's talking about forgiveness. See, all of us will have times when we are hurt by other people. All of us will have times when somebody is going to do something that we do not like. And we cannot control that. And the reality of it is we can't. We don't know when someone's going to do something wrong to us, mean to us, all those different things. Only thing we can control is the way we respond. And it's amazing how the Bible tells us to respond. Let's look here at Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to read this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to get into this idea of building below the baseline by building with forgiveness. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 26, the Word of God says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be to put away from you with all malice, and be kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Lord, we're thankful for today, thankful for the opportunity to be able to come together, Lord, to be able to learn of you, to be able to be a place where we can worship you and sing about you and be able to fellowship with other believers. Lord, what a privilege it is to open up your word. But Lord, we also know there's things in your word that sometimes it is really hard to do. But Lord, help us to establish this as a foundational principle. Because Lord, we're going to be facing issues and times when we're going to need to forgive, but we really don't want to forgive. It doesn't make sense to forgive. But Lord, you've told us in your word that forgiveness is necessary, even a command for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you know the story about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot were missionaries to a certain group. It was a primitive tribal people group that, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but the Akua Indians. Now, most of you know that Jim and the other four men that he was working with were speared to death. They were martyred. But what a lot of people don't know was that how the wives responded to this. Sometimes people often ask Elizabeth, how could she forgive those who murdered her husband? And this was her response. "To the world at large, this is a sad waste of 5 young lives. But God has a plan and his plan and his purpose in all things." She says the prayers of the widows themselves are for the Indians. "We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise." This is the kind of response when only a person will determine to build below the baseline with forgiveness. And relationships in Christians' homes and churches are many times destroyed because of the fact that we don't forgive. All of us will have times in our lives when we're hurt by others. What do we do with that hurt will determine if we are strengthening our foundation or weakening it. Bitterness is one of the greatest hidden sins that will hinder your relationship with God, family members, and other Christians and unsaved people. On the other hand, forgiveness is one of the greatest restorers of relationships. It brings freedom. And once again, that's the amazing thing about forgiveness. It brings freedom in a place where it can hold you captive. Brings freedom to the Christian who builds it below the baseline in his life. And here's the idea here. As Christians, we should be able to work together. We should be able to further together for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, we should be able to pick any two people in this room and say, you know, let's work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's partner together. Sometimes when we have different groups and different things, you sit out schedules and you look at pairing people up to help with other people. As a pastor, I try to put people together that I think will succeed together. But the sad thing is, if you can't put two people together because they have bitterness in their hearts. Well, I can't work with that person because they did this to me. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's the whole point is, you know, it's a restorer of relationships. We should be able to pick any two people in our church and say, can we work together for the cause of Jesus Christ? Can we partner together? Can we go and do this together? Now, I know men with men, women with women at different times. I get that. But there should never be a spot in your heart where you say, I can't do that with that person because of what they did to me. And that's where the forgiveness is. That's where the issue comes in. When it comes for the cause of Jesus Christ, it's these times where we must learn to build forgiveness. Pattern to help us to deal with this. God teaches us some different things that can help us deal with this. Relationships in Christians' homes and churches are often destroyed because of someone who nurtured an unforgiving spirit. We've seen it happen many times where they've nurtured this unforgiving spirit. They refuse and they want to bring up something. And although we often deny there is nothing amiss, you don't know how many times I've gone to somebody's house. I know that there's a problem. There's something wrong. You can tell it on their face. You can tell it in their responses. You can tell it because they've talked to somebody else about it. And I go to their house and say, okay, what can we do to help? What's the resolution here? You know, how can we restore this? Oh, there's nothing wrong. Everything's good. And then, you know, there's future problems down the road. Or someone leaves. And it's sad, but the truth of the matter is that when we harbor a spirit of bitterness, nurture an unforgiving spirit, many times it can ruin homes and churches. Although we often deny it, we can see the unforgiveness building in a person's life when we try to avoid them, when we gossip against someone, when we remove ourselves from fellowship with another person. Those are times and opportunities when we say, I'm harder. I got something in my heart. I got something in my life, and I don't want to do what the Bible says when it comes to forgiveness. Now, am I saying that you continue to go back to the person if they've injured you and they've harmed you? And, you know, once again, that's a whole different question here. The question is, can you work with other people? Or is there something in our heart and mind that stops us from being able to help others? Because the Bible tells us here that we're supposed to forgive. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world can we do that? It's something we build below the baseline. It's something we decide ahead of time, I'm going to forgive, because if I don't forgive, you know what? Later on, it's going to build up. I remember before in the past when I worked with teenagers and still work with teenagers, but I had a few times when some teenagers really did things that were hurtful or completely did things that were wrong. They're not no longer here or things like that. But then they would come up later on and forgive and ask for forgiveness. And I told them, I forgave them a long time ago. And I said, the reason why I forgave you a long time ago is because I held on to that bitterness and held on to that hurt. You know what would have happened? Then I would have changed that I was going to try to minister to you. And when we are hurt, we need to learn how to proceed with forgiveness. Am I perfect when it comes to this? Not at all. Because it's something we must work on, something we must grow with. Whether or not you're currently struggling with bitterness doesn't really matter. All of us will have times when someone hurts us and when someone tries to harm us. So here's a pattern. Here's four things that in God's word, in this passage of scripture, that I think we can work with and can learn from. The first thing is reject Satan's temptation. Reject Satan's temptation. And once again, here it comes back. This is all a spiritual battle. Our Christian lives is a spiritual battle. It's a warfare. We need to take on the whole armor of Christ or the whole armor of God. We need to be working towards this. You know, there is a, just as real this as this world is, there is a spiritual world and there is battles out there that's going on. And many times Christians will just lay down and act like there's nothing going on. And I don't got to fight. I don't got to prepare. I don't got to exercise myself, or like we talk about disciplining ourselves and saying no to the flesh. None of that really matters. The only way forgiveness is going to work is if you see this as a tool of the devil that the devil is going to try to use to try to get into your heart and try to get into your lives and try to get into your home and try to get into your church. We need to reject Satan's temptation. What do we do when someone hurts us? The first thing that we do is determine that what we don't do, and that's yield to Satan's temptation. The devil has many darts and arrows that he will shoot at us, and one of the favorites is the arrow of a hurt spirit. In our most vulnerable moments of pain, he tempts us to respond in the most unhelpful way. And here is because it's the truth of the matter is this is a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. And if I got bitterness in my heart, we don't want to say that it's a problem I'm having with the devil. We don't want to say it's a problem I'm having with sin. We want to classify and say it's a problem I'm having with this individual. They shouldn't have done this. Now, it's a battle. It's a fight. Our spiritual lives. And the devil is trying to tempt us to grab a hold of that bitterness and hold on to that anger. You know what? They did this. They were wrong. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to minister. I'm not going to serve. They were wrong what they did. So we see here a couple things. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. When that moment of hurt comes, our natural response is to respond with anger. The response, however, also adds damage. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see what it says here? It's the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, don't get me wrong. There were times when there was an anger that even Jesus himself demonstrated anger at times. The Bible says that when he looked round about them on with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So you mean Jesus was sinning? No. You can have a righteous anger. Jesus' anger, however, was always perfectly directed at sin. It caused him to uphold righteousness. He was not angry because someone had violated his personal rights, which is what we're usually angry about. In fact, he freely yielded his personal rights when he came to this world. Think about what the description in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And it's important to get this. Jesus in his anger was angered at the sin. Matthew Henry wrote it this way. If we would be angry and sin not, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. Listen to that again. If we would be angry and sin not, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. This is the kind of anger which Jesus displayed. So what it's saying here is that if we can learn to forgive and we learn that we were more interested in God's glory and God getting glory out of a situation than we are our own personal rights, then that's where forgiveness comes in. Our problem with anger is that it usually leads towards sin. When wrongfully angered, a man or woman will often do things they never thought possible. The reason for that is that our anger is usually self-centered. We are angry because our feelings were hurt. We're angry because our rights were violated. We're angry because our efforts were not recognized. And I don't know about you, but I've done things before in anger that I wish I would have never done. I've said things before, maybe raised my voice before. I had to go back and say, you know what? The flesh got the best of me. And I shouldn't have said it that way. And I'm sorry. And seek somebody's forgiveness. Benjamin Franklin said, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. We need to be aware of this. We need to be careful about this because the devil is going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to tempt you to be angry. Remember, that word anger is just one letter away from the word danger. And it's because it's very dangerous to live as an angry person. So we're going to reject Satan's temptation to sin in anger, but also to stay in anger. You see what the Bible says here? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Wrath is defined as an intense anger. So what the Bible's saying here is, look, don't hold on to it. It often has the idea of this word, wrath has this idea of vengeance behind it. It's when we're angry and want to make someone else pay. But God commands us not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. I was reading as I was studying a story that says, husband and wife was celebrating 50 years anniversary. And someone asked for some words of wisdom. They said, they said this, we never went to bed angry with one. We never went to sleep angry with one another. And the husband chuckled. He says, there was many sleepless nights. The wife said the one that lasted the longest was the whole The wife said the one that lasts longest was a whole week. I don't know if that's true or not, but it gives this idea about not going to bed with your mind and your heart angry. But I don't think we should ever be too proud to do whatever is necessary the end of a day without having discord in our homes. See, when we make it a habit to go to bed angry, there's no limit to the insane things that we might do the next day. When we allow anger to seethe within us, it will boil over in many other ways. And God wants us to address problems graciously instead of harboring hurts and becoming bitter. The Bible says here, look what it says in Ephesians 4:27. Says, neither give place to the devil. So I'm thinking about this word place. And if you go back to the Greek word, it talks about a marked off area. So the Bible is saying is that if what we need to do is make sure that we don't give place to the devil. It's sort of like saying, okay, God, you can have 80% of my heart, but 20% of my heart goes to the devil. It's like, I would never say that. Well, that's what we do when we hold on to our anger and bitterness. God, you can have all this, but I want to hold on to this bitterness and this anger. That's what it's saying here, is that we're going to give place to the devil when we have allowed something to stew in our hearts and stew in our lives. And we could consciously, none of us could consciously apportion our lives to the devil. But when we allow anger to linger in our hearts, we are inviting the devil to come in and influence our lives. That's why the Bible says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So that means that's why we got to make sure that we're not letting anger and not letting bitterness and not letting hurt stay in our hearts and our lives. You say, Pastor, how can we do that? It's over here when we build below the baseline. It's over here when we take the time. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. You know, God's got unmerited favor in your life, and we can fail that by holding on to the bitterness and anger, allowing that sin to stew in our lives. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many thereby be defiled. I guess I didn't pull it off that much. Sorry about that. So Satan recognizes that as long as we're angry at someone, we're immobilized spiritually. So we need to reject Satan's temptation. It is Satan's temptation that we hold on to it, that we allow this bitterness to stay there, and that we continue on letting it hold on to our lives. And I think it's kind of interesting. In 2 Corinthians 10:2-11, I don't think I have that up there. Actually, it does. It says, in 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, to whom ye forgive anything, I will forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Jesus Christ. Now look, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's what the first point is. We're going to reject this. We know this is a device of the devil. We know that bitterness and anger and things that stays in our hearts is a device the devil wants you, is a dart the devil wants to use, and we're going to reject Satan's temptation. We're not going to stay in anger. We're not going to react in anger. Instead, we're going to reflect biblical grace. We're going to reflect biblical grace. When someone wrongs us, this is our opportunity. When someone wrongs us, it gives us an opportunity to receive the grace of God and to respond to them with grace. Ephesians 4 notes in two different ways in which we can respond in grace. You see, first of all, in our actions. Let him that stole steal no more. You say, Pastor, that verse has nothing to do with this. Well, you think about this word stealing. You think, and I'll keep on going, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This idea here that stealing and unforgiveness both disregard the command of God as we reject God's grace. Additionally, stealing is a form of pride, believing I should have something which I do not have. And anger is also a form of pride, believing that I should be treated in a way differently than the way I've been treated. We might look at that verse and say that has nothing to do with it, but look what it talks about. It talks about stealing, it talks about labor, it talks about work, and it talks about give. And responding correctly to difficulties and offenses that are a part of life will be seen through these actions. God is telling us to reject allowing anger to have a hold in our hearts, properly and biblically dealing with the anger in verse 27. And this will change our lives. If we used to steal, we will steal no more. And if we used to think that we deserve something and that because I didn't have it, I'm going to go take it away. And that pride says I'm supposed to have that. It's the same thing when it comes to our hearts filled with pride and say, that person treated me wrongly. I'm going to demand and get my justice. Our pride demands that we get what we think we deserve. So in our actions, but also in our words. And it says, look what it says. You might need to look here in the Bible since some of it's cut off. It says, let no corrupt communication. This word corrupt means rotten, putrefied, unfit for use. So he's saying here, don't let anything that comes out of your mouth be rotten. Don't let anything be putrefied or unfit for use. And when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, many times it comes right out of our mouth. It may take a little bit of time, and it may take somebody else just coming along and encouraging it along the way. You know, I saw what so-and-so did to you. That was wrong. You know, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. But listen, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what the Bible is saying here is that when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, we're going to let corrupt communications come out of our mouth. But instead, we can use our mouths as a way to edify. And this word edify means is a cause to grow. Our words should be good for others. Bitter and unforgiving words do not benefit anyone, but kind words do. And this is what the Bible says. You know, Pastor, you know, when someone hurts me, I want to respond back. Well, that's the corrupt communication. When our flesh and our unforgiving spirit and our hurtful hearts, we respond back, that's corrupt. And the Bible says that is rotten that comes out. But he's saying here, and I love the end of this verse, it says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we can use our mouths to be an encouragement and to be a help to someone else. We can edify every person in a need. And this is what a mature Christian would do, is that they would try to edify the person, try to help the person grow. Obviously, they need to grow if they've hurt you. And now listen, it says that it may minister grace, undeserved favor unto the hearers. Do they deserve it? No, they don't deserve it. But God bestowed a gift upon us that we did not deserve. And pouring grace on a situation brings a peaceful result. One pastor puts it this way. A mature Christian can take a potentially big problem and make it smaller. A carnal Christian will take a little issue and make it bigger. And the best example of ministering grace in our speech comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he taught us these things with his gracious words. Even in Luke 4:22 says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And they even said, never a man spake like this. We should speak kind, wise, truthful, and encouraging words. And sometimes when people say something to me, I just want to say, why'd you say that? Was that really necessary? Sometimes if I know the person well enough, what was the point of saying that? Are you trying to hurt? And once again, if there's a problem, if there's a question, you should be able to feel comfortable, come to your pastor. You should be able to talk to him and discuss with him. If you got concerns, obviously, you know, that's fine. But sometimes people say things that just try to be hurtful and try to be harmful. And you know, that's what the Bible is describing that as corrupt communication, rotten communication. And he's saying that's not what you're supposed to use your mouth for. He says, you can use your mouth as a way that it can be actually good, and it is a way that it can actually be used of edifying. You can be an encourager, and I'm thankful for people who are encouragers. I know some people in our church are encouragers, you know, they've encouraged me. I've seen them encourage others, and I'm not talking about some type of fake. I'm not talking about someone that's just trying to praise you and put compliments all over you. But, you know, I'm talking about a person who just comes alongside and says, you know, I appreciate the message, or I saw what you did and praise the Lord for that. You know, can I help anyway? Encouragers, there's somebody that can encourage us in our work for the faith. How do we use our mouth? If we have a heart that's filled with bitterness and anger and holding on to something, people say, I can't let it go. You know what's going to happen then? It's going to sit there. And that's when the corrupt communication is going to come out. You're not going to be able to give advice to people. You're not going to be able to help people because you have given place to the devil. You've marked this 10% of your heart off and says, you can't have that, God. Next thing I want you to see is, not only are we supposed to reflect biblical grace, and I think that's a beautiful way of putting it, we need to reflect God and what Jesus Christ can do. We refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Refuse to keep on reading. Look what it says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this word grieve is talking about disappointing. It's sorrow and heaviness. When we bring grief, it brings sorrow and heaviness. I don't like grieving people. I don't know about you. Sometimes some people like saying something that's going to make someone feel bad. That's not me. And I know there's been times when it breaks my heart when I can see, and I don't always do it on purpose. Just sometimes I just don't know what to say the right thing to my wife. Guys, you have ever been there? Sometimes no matter what you do, it's just the wrong thing. It seems like, but there's been times when I've grieved my wife, when I've responded in the wrong way or didn't do exactly what she thought was. Last night she went to pick us up at the airport, which of course it came in, it was late. I thought she would have just stayed outside and parked, just waited for us to load the thing up because it'd been a little bit easier. But she went and she parked in the parking space so that way she could greet us when we came off the plane, which was nice. But that costs money and actually means that we had to walk farther. So, you know, one of my first things I said to her was, I said, honey, why didn't you just stay out there and park? You know, we wouldn't have to pay anything. Plus, we wouldn't have to walk as far. I disappointed her. I grieved her. I said later, it was a nice surprise. I said, I just didn't want you. And the main reason was I didn't want her walking out in the dark in that area. Andrew was there. And, of course, Andrew can take care of anybody, right? I wanted for her protection. Plus, you know, a little bit was, you know, I didn't want her to waste the money. Plus, I didn't want to walk as far. It was nice to see her. But I she looked at me and she's like, after we had greeted, she was like, I said, why are you here? I said, you should have waited out. I grieved her. And I don't want to do that. But, you know, the Bible's saying here, we shouldn't grieve God. Bitterness grieves God. It brings sorrow. You know, God tries to give us grace, gives us opportunity to develop and work with grace and demonstrate grace. And we refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Bitterness grieves God. And this last person in the world I want to grieve is my wife. But, you know, I spend more time with her, and I'm sure there's different times when she disappoints me and I disappoint her. But how do we respond to that? But the last person I want to grieve is God. I don't want him to have sorrow and heaviness because of the way I respond. And I think this is what this passage of Scripture is talking about. What do you got here? You got something about being angry, and it's working into this. It's going to this, and it says, look, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, and then he begins to describe the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And let's look at these words very quickly. Bitterness, extreme enmity and grudge or hatred. That grieves God, which grows into wrath, which is a fierce anger. And then the anger, which shows as a demonstration of blowing up with a violent emotion. Sinful speech also grieves God. Clamor, a great outcry to an utter loud noises. Evil speaking, slander, speech injurious to another good name. And this evil speaking, this slander, you know, if you have bitterness in your heart, you're going to look at that person, and every time they do anything wrong, every time they say anything wrong, you know what, you're going to have this in your heart, and you're going to... Sometimes people share it. That's where the gossip comes from, and that's where you start spreading, and that's when you start... You know, sending emails, letters, social media. Can you believe this person did this? You know, what's the Bible response to it? How are you supposed to talk about it? Nowhere does it say, go post this somewhere on your Twitter account, how somebody hurt you. That's not biblical. That's harboring a bitter heart. And if you have a bitter heart, it grieves God. And also, sinful speech, all these things, you know, from the bitterness to the wrath and anger, comes out the clamoring, the evil speaking, and the malice. There is no, and you think of malice as all that is sinful. Once you start down this pathway, there is not much coming back. See, the issue begins in our heart with bitterness. It fans the flames of our emotion. The wrath and anger begin to spill out. And this is the absolute best way to remedy this. It's to forgive. Now, what does the word forgive mean? You know, forgiveness, it means to give grace, to pardon. It's giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. So, reflecting the Savior's forgiveness. God just doesn't tell us what not to do. He gave us a long list here of things that we should do and should not do. And this is mostly about the not do's. But then we come here in verse 32, and then he tells us what we should do. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So let's look at those words means. Kind, having tenderness or goodness of nature. Tenderhearted, having strong inward compassion. And remember, we serve a kind Savior. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you. He is kind to me. He has been patient with me. He has forgiven me. Man, I have freedom in that relationship with him. I can do and live for him, and I can serve him. That's what grace is about. It's not a license to sin. It's a liberty to be able to live for him and say, Lord, all I got to do is live for you and just give it all over to you. But we also see that God has called us to extend that kindness he's given to us to others. A lot of times the people who hurt us have deep hurts in their own lives, and I'm not trying to make up excuses for them, but there's an old saying that says, be kind to everyone, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle. Be kind to everyone, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle. And many times when I talk to someone, I don't try to dismiss what they did, but I begin by maybe sharing with them, you know, they could be going through something, or they could be hurting. Did that give them a right to respond in this way? No, it didn't. But at the same time, we got to remember that when God tells us to be kind, and God tells us to be tenderhearted, God tells us to forgive, because there's always something that someone's going through. We serve a forgiving Savior. Not only is he kind, he is forgiving to us. When Jesus forgave us of our sins and paid our penalty, we did not deserve it. Not even a little bit, but it was an act of grace. And that's what he says here, you know, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. And I love that last phrase, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a wonderful thought there. Jesus Christ, because of Christ, God has forgiven us. He has not forgiven us because of what we've done or how good we are. It says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. So just like God has forgiven us because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, we can forgive others just like God has forgiven us, not because of their sake. Do they deserve it? No. In the world's eyes and our flesh's eyes, they deserve nothing. They deserve to be punished. They deserve to be thrown away, or they deserve this, or they deserve that. They deserve for you to react. They deserve for you to post it everywhere, show everybody where, embarrass them, make them feel bad, get people on your side. That's what our flesh says. But God says, for Christ's sake, because he's asking, he's forgiven us. And because the way he's forgiven us, or God's forgiven us, because of what Jesus Christ said, now we can turn around and forgive others the same way. Wow. We're not doing it because we like the person. And it's easy for me to forgive my wife because I like her. It's easy to forgive my boys when they come up to me and they're sorrowful about something and they say, Dad, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that or did that. And that's a good thing. I'm thankful for that. It's easy for me to forgive them and forget it. But when somebody you don't like, that's a little bit harder. When someone who's hurt you or your family, that's a lot harder. But that's the Bible. And once again, this is not me. You know, you say, well, it depends on who the person is. Well, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do to the people that were killing him. Even as God. In other words, the same way that God forgave us for Jesus Christ's sake, we ought to forgive others. When we look at it that way, there is not a person that we cannot forgive. One author wrote it this way. Whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. And don't get me wrong. You know, sometimes there is consequences to our sin. And I get that and I understand that. There is consequences to our sin that we have to deal with. But the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And in a culture that tells us that forgiveness is an option, and that it is usually a bad option, Satan tempts us to respond to hurts and anger and to hold on to grudges. But the result of this type of living is bitterness and an unrest in our hearts. God tells us that forgiveness is not an option, but it is a command. He tells us that he gives us the grace to release our anger and even reflect his grace to people who have wronged us. You know, it's, are we going to be cultural Christians? Are we going to be someone who is going to forgive, not forgive? Or are we going to be spirit-led, spirit-filled Christians that, you know what, it's, God wants me to do this. I'm going to build below the baseline. It's going to work hard. It's going to be tough, but I'm building below the baseline. And I'm going to forgive. I'm build that in my foundation already. So that way when you can see my Christian life is growing, I'm already going to do that. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what comes across. I'm going to do my best to forgive others. Thank you. You're dismissed.